Well, welcome everybody to the Christian Assembly. My name is Alex. I'm so glad that you would choose to join us today. We're going to sing about who the people that God has called us to be, a light shining in the darkness, a city shining on a hill, a hope, a light for the world to see. Would you do that in us, O God, by the power of your Spirit? Let's sing, "We Want to Be a Church" as our prayer.
We want to be a church where freedom reigns. We want to be a people full of grace. We want to be a shelter where the broken find their place. We want to be a refuge for the weak. We want to be a light for the world to see. We want to be a love that breaks the walls and fills the streets.
All are welcome here.
'Cause all are welcome here. As we are, for our God is near. Every heart,
let your mercy rise.
So let your mercy rise. Let your hope resound. Let your love in our hearts be found. So let your grace run free. Let your name bring peace. Heaven come in the here and now.
We want to be a door.
We want to be a door that's open wide. We want to see compassion come to life. We want to carry truth that shines a beacon in the night. We want to see the city filled with hope. We want to bring peace to the troubled soul. We want to tell the story of a God that we can know.
All are welcome here.
'Cause all are welcome here. As we are, as we are. For our God is near. Every heart,
let your mercy rise.
So let your mercy rise. Let your hope resound. Let your love in our hearts be found. So let your grace run free. Let your name bring peace. Heaven come in the here and now.
So let justice roll. So let justice roll like a river wild. And let mercy a burning fire, and let it come in the here and now.
Your kingdom comes and it rules the earth, and your will be done all around the world, and let it come in the here and now.
So let justice roll.
So let justice roll like a river wild, and let mercy grow like a burning fire, and let it come in the here and now. And your will be done all around the world, and let it come in the here and now.
All are welcome,
'cause all are welcome here. As we are, for our God is near. Every house,
so why we celebrate all are welcome.
All are welcome here. As we are, as we are. Let your mercy rise. Let your hope resound. Let your love in our hearts be found. So let your grace run free. Let your name bring peace. Heaven come in the here and now.
Let your mercy rise, oh God.
Let your mercy rise. Let your hope resound. Your grace run free. Let your name bring peace. Heaven come in the here and now. Who is the one who makes the darkness flee? Who cures the sick and makes the blind to see? Who is this King of glory? Who is the one who bids us follow him?
Who's the one who can forgive all sin?
Who is the one who can forgive all sin?
Oh yeah.
Who seeks the lost and brings them home again?
Who is it?
Who is this King of glory? Who is the one who bids us follow him?
We follow him. It is Jesus.
'Cause it is Jesus. It is Jesus. He's our King. So let us sing. 'Cause it is Jesus. He's our King.
Who is the one?
Who is the one who left his throne above? And from his garment did God's healing come? Who is this King of glory? Who is the one who bids us follow? Us follow him, we follow him.
It is Jesus,
'cause it is Jesus, it is Jesus. He's our King, so let us sing. 'Cause it is Jesus, it is Jesus. He's the Christ, our sacrifice.
Of God, the chosen one, our Savior Jesus is the Lord of life.
He is the Lord of life, the King of kings, the healing God, our Savior Jesus.
He's the living word.
He is the living word, the Son of God, the chosen one, our Savior Jesus. The Lord of life, the King of kings, the healing God, our Savior Jesus.
All right, play Isaac.
It is my high privilege to be with all of you tonight. Arlene and I recently had an opportunity to be with some individuals who we know, but we know them enough to say their name, to hug their neck, but that's about it. And we got some extended time with them, and part of the great joy of it was to hear their story. And for both of them, they had parts of their story where they said, look, This is a little bit embarrassing, but this is the most honest version of my story. And both of them had places like that, but both of them said, thank God Jesus intercepted my life. Thanks be to God. I don't know where my life would be, he said, if Jesus hadn't saved me. Well, that story is being written. It's been written in hundreds who are here tonight. And it's being written in 11 who come this weekend to be baptized for tonight. And so you're going to get a little snippet of each one of their story as they come. So I'm going to ask Alex if you would come, please. Alex.
My name is Alex. I received Jesus 20 years ago as my Savior. I had been searching for truth, and I felt like I was all over the place spiritually until I started to hear the Word of God. I knew I had found the truth I was searching for. With Jesus, God knows me, I am loved, and I want to bring hope and healing to others in Jesus' name.
Bless you, Alex. The New Testament says that there is a record that is held against each of us, but that record has been canceled because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. So just as a simple reminder, Alex, would you just place that on the cross? It'll be joined with others this weekend as a reminder that your sins are forgiven, my dear friend. Hope, would you come? This is mom and daughter, by the way. So this is Hope.
My name is Hope. Both of my parents are Christians, so I went to church and grew up believing in Jesus. At the age of 5, I wanted to read the Bible on my own, but my life was chaotic, and there was a lot I didn't understand. That changed when we started attending Christian Assembly. I now understand personally what it means to be a Christian, and I am being baptized today because I know my God is wonderful.
Bless you, Hope. Bless you, Hope. Would you add that up there? Jennifer, would you come?
My name is Jennifer. After divorce and addictions, I carried a lot of shame and guilt. I suffered severe depression. I was exhausted from living life on my own terms, and I knew deep down that I needed to surrender my life to God. That is why I made the decision to trust and follow Jesus. Since then, God has freed me from addiction. He is healing my heart and restoring my relationships. I'm being baptized to be obedient to God as best I can.
Blessed be the name of the Lord our God. And last, I'm going to ask Nick Price to join me.
My name is Nicholas. I have grown up at Christian Assembly. When I was little, I used to get scared a lot. One night, my parents told me that Jesus is bigger than my fears. They said I could ask him to be my Savior, and he would be with me when I am scared. And he would also forgive me of my sins.
Yeah.
I asked him into my heart that night. Sometimes I still make mistakes or get scared. But I know that God is stronger than my sin and fear. He is with me so I can be strong and courageous. I am getting baptized today because I want to follow Jesus for the rest of my life, and I want everyone to know that I love him.
Amen. Alex, tonight we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. About knocked Matt out. Hope is 12, by the way. Nick is 11. Hope, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. What a story, what a story. Oh, the goodness of our God, the kindness of our God, the mercy of our God, the grace of our God. Jennifer, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Nick, wasn't his story precious? And Nick, he has washed away your sins, and he is washing away all of your fears. We baptize you, Nick, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Hey guys, thanks so much for being here and being a part of the men's planning team for our 2022 men's conference. Ooh, it is going to be so good this year. Let me tell you a little bit about it. It's May 13th and 14th, which is a Friday and Saturday. It's going to be just a great time for brothers to be together, to worship, to hear some great teaching. But also, it wouldn't be a CA event without lots of fun. Marvin's got a ton of fun things planned for us to be able to do together, men. And all of it is only $25, which includes Chick-fil-A lunch. So we're just so excited about that. And besides, guys, what would we rather be doing on a Friday and Saturday in May than being together as the men of CA?
You are my fire, the one desire. Believe when I say I want it that way. But we are two.
Hey, Mark.
Marvin.
You're right, Ralph. There's nothing I'd rather be doing than going to the men's conference.
That was the world premiere of the newest boy band sensation, not BTS, C-A-T-S. A little bit older. Well done, guys. Well, join me, Marvin, and those crazy guys at the men's conference coming up May 13th and 14th to grow in Christ, spur one another on in Jesus, and have a lot of fun, as you can see. We have Chick-fil-A there. There's nuggets today in the courtyard. Every man who registers will give you a nugget, and it should be a great time. There's computers in the lobby, so join me and the other men at our conference. It should be a blast. Well, my name is Albert, and welcome, everybody. If you're new or visiting, a special welcome to you. There's a new people's table on the lobby. You can meet some friendly folks there. There's also a connection card in your seat backs. You can fill one of those out. drop it off in the offering bags, and we'll follow up with you. A special welcome to our online audience joining us today. Thank you for joining us, and welcome to you. Well, Easter is next weekend, back here on our campus. Yes, so excited. We are looking forward to celebrating the risen Lord together next weekend. All of our Easter services will be held here in the South Sanctuary, as well as in North Sanctuary, which is just across the street. Both sides will have live in-person preaching and live worship teams. Our North Sanctuary, we have about 300 seats there, so it will be an intimate chance to worship together in a smaller setting, so join us there if you can, too. If you haven't turned in an RSVP card, you can drop one of those off in the offering bags in just a moment. They're in your seat backs. Thank you. It's not a ticket, and it's just for a chance for us to plan accordingly. We're going to have plenty of parking available in our non-campus lots. You can check your bulletin for all the parking options. And also, we'll be running shuttles, and they'll be coming from the Macy's parking lot right at Eagle Rock Plaza. Parking will be limited here on campus, so we encourage you to get here early, find parking. We'll also have a family drop-off zone right out front and both sides of the street. If you're watching us online, you can RSVP. If you're planning to attend in person, you can do that on our website as well. Well, as we enter into our Holy Week, join us this Friday for our special Good Friday service as we spend some time listening to and reflecting on Jesus' crucifixion. Come early to park and to fully experience the one-hour-long service this Friday. We are having a pre-married and pre-engaged class coming up soon, and you can register online and also take an online assessment test. Well, this is the time of our service where we get a chance to give to our generous God, and we want to delight in our giving to God, as it says in 1 Chronicles 29:9. At this time, you can do so giving in person in the offering bags, or you can do so online on our Christian Assembly LA app or our website. If you're new or visiting, please feel no obligation at this time. Thank you for your generosity. Will you join me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us the opportunity not only to give, but to delight in our giving. And that's what we want to do, because you are faithful. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness each day. And Lord, as we come upon Easter weekend, Lord, we pray for all of our services, all of our guests, all the kids, and we pray for our hearts as well. More than an event, Lord, Easter is an opportunity to draw closer to you, and that is what we want, that we would draw closer to you, and everyone coming next weekend would take that step of faith toward you. And all God's people said, amen. Ushers, you can come on up.
Well, let me just add one more thing about Easter. We had, I don't know, I think it was 700-800 RSVPs for Saturday night. Now, we'll be okay as long as everybody doesn't come here. So it's been almost 2.5 years since we've been across the street. And so what I need is I need about 250 of you at least. I'm going to be hosting that service along with others next weekend. So I need 250 of you who would love to be with me. Okay? All right, so we don't all show up here in this space and look stupid together. So if you'll make your way just as you come, we'll be on the other side of the street, okay? And then it will be a happy Easter, okay? Bless you guys. Well, let me begin with this word, Chernobyl. Does it ring a bell? Chernobyl was most recently brought into global focus as Russia invaded Ukraine. And I was surprised, I didn't just got this from the news, but those who were strategizing the Russian effort, one of their primary and first things was to capture Chernobyl, a nuclear power plant. Now, some of us are old enough to remember Chernobyl when it first came into world focus. It was April of 1986, and there was the greatest nuclear catastrophe in history, as because of human error, reactor number 4 melted down, releasing radioactive waste into the air. It was a mess. And it was a couple years later, I remember hearing the news, but then they took a camera crew into that area, and they were all suited up for their protection. And as they showed what was once there, there was about a population of about 150,000 in the surrounding areas around Chernobyl. And they took the cameras in, and when they showed it, the journalists, this was their report, they said, it's a forsaken, abandoned, desolate ghost town. And the picture was, people were given about 60 minutes, and then they had to clear out. They showed a public pool where it was like literally someone had their towel on, and their towel had just dropped, and they ran for their life. There was another picture of like a checkerboard, and the pieces were on it, and it was like mid-move, and people just bailed. A ghost town. Now, a ghost town is not designed for ghosts. It's designed for people. It's a place where it was once teeming with life, fully alive, both young and old. But now it's abandoned. It's broken down. You ever seen an abandoned factory or a church building or some kind of facility? It's strange and it's unnatural. And forsaken facilities are one thing, but have you ever seen forsaken people? I knew someone who spent their whole life, 30 plus years, working in a long-term care facility. And I just was asking them about their work and their job. I said, what's the most difficult part of it? He said to me, Mark, if you can believe it, we've had some patients who've been there 30 years and never on a birthday, never at a holiday, never at Christmas, not a single phone call. Sometimes your heart will grow cold as we'll hear the announcement that a baby had been abandoned in an alleyway dumpster. Your heart grows cold at the thought. Imagine the aloneness of that infant. No words to reassure it. No arms to cuddle. You know, abandonment, forsakenness is the most awful of any kind of human experience. And every earthly illustration that I could think of for this weekend does very little to help us understand the depths of Jesus' cry when from the cross he said, my God, my God, my God, you have forsaken me. And Jesus asked the question, why? Would you turn in your bulletins, or you can watch on the side screen? And we're going to take a look at this passage from Matthew 27. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns, setting it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, they said. They spit on him, took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe, put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon. and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, and there they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right, the other on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but look at him. He can't even save himself. Here's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross. Then we'll believe it." "He trusts in God. Well, let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, when Jesus spoke of his relationship with God the Father, he spoke of it as his constant, continual, and highest delight. It was everything to him. Nothing meant more to him than his uninterrupted, perfect fellowship with the Father. It meant so much. Jesus protected it at all costs, and he never allowed a word, a thought, or an action come to play that would jeopardize the quality of that relationship. He treasured above all else perpetual communion with the Father. When Jesus, and they would ask him, the people and the religious leaders, they would ask him about himself, and he'd say, "Look, you can't talk about me without talking about him. There is no me without the Father." Jesus said, "I came from my Father. I do my Father's will. My highest delight is to go the Father's way." And in Gethsemane, with anguish so deep that Jesus would experience a most rare condition, where the agony, the stress of it was so great that he would sweat blood, Jesus said, "No matter how difficult, no matter what the cost to me, not my will, but yours be done." And with love that was so apparent and so complete, and yet we hear these troubling words, this forsaken cry by Jesus, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why?" Now, if we were, you don't even have to do a deep dive study to come to certain observations about this Passion Week of Jesus. And one of those is that Jesus is especially quiet. Quiet. They will arrest him unfairly. No signs, no placards, no protests, no justice, no peace, nothing, not a word. When it is clear to everybody that his trial, the gavel won't even be struck, court won't even be called to order, Jesus is already guilty. He will be taunted and mocked by Roman soldiers, and still not a word. They'll put a purple robe on him. They'll put a stick in his hand as though it's the scepter of a king. And they'll take a bush that grows still today in Israel with these long, just nasty thorns, and they would shape it. And they didn't set it on his head. They pressed it into his skull. They stripped him naked. They beat him with rods. They punched him. They slapped him. They spit on him. They ripped his beard from his face. And yet he was silent. They would pound spikes about 7 inches long, about 3/8 of an inch in diameter, into his hands and into his feet. And it was only then he broke his silence as he quietly prayed, "Father, forgive them. They don't know." They would put his cross in a most conspicuous place so that onlookers could come by and hurl their abuse, and still he was quiet. But in those few hours of total blackness, when he was forsaken by the Heavenly Father, then and only then he cried out, "Oh my God, why have you abandoned me?" It was more than he could bear. If we could sit in a smaller group setting and dialogue through this story, one of the things that we would come to agree on is, you know, this whole forsaking deal by God is really troubling, because it seems so incompatible with God's character, his nature, and the track record that we see in the Bible. The patriarchs of Israel's history, they sighed the deepest relief when they heard God make a covenant promise to them, "I will never abandon you. You are my people, and I am your God." And they took that to the bank. They bet the farm on that statement. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, and all the rest, they clung to God's unchanging commitment that he would never forsake or abandon his children. The greatest of Israel's kings, David, he penned these words with pride and with praise: "I've never seen the righteous forsaken. No, never. But wait, wait. Isn't that exactly what we see with Jesus? And yet he is the sinless, perfectly righteous one. He's being forsaken by God?" Well, we ask the question as well. Why? What can this possibly mean? Here is the Son, the beloved Son, in his greatest hour of need. And before we attempt to answer that question, would you hold that thought? I need to raise another thing that'll help us answer that question. What is death? How would you define death? When we think of death, most of us would think of a corpse lying in silence. We would think of the cessation of life as we experience, and that is correct. The Bible affirms that and says that is the beginning of the definition of death, but it's not complete. Physical death is the point at which what is immortal — you are a forever creature, by the way — that which is immortal, soul, spirit, personhood, personality, those things leave that which is mortal: flesh and bone and body. But the Bible says there is more that defines death than the physical side. There is something much more ominous in nature, and that is spiritual death. The Scriptures carefully and soberly explain that the essence of spiritual death is total, final, and eternal separation from the presence of God, where one is forever forsaken, abandoned by God. You have an immortal dimension to you that lives on forever and can, if you so choose, experience a spiritual death where one is totally cut off from God, His grace, His mercy, and His love. There is a torturous forsakenness that is mentioned in Luke's Gospel, the 16th chapter. As a rich man cries out in his agony, he pleads with heaven to warn his brothers as to his awful fate so that they could be spared of his eternal, final separation and forsakenness by God. What in the world? What is it that causes permanent spiritual forsakenness by God? And the Bible does not leave anyone guessing. It takes out all the mystery. It is but one word, and it is the word sin. The price for that sin is very expensive. The wages of sin is not only physical death, but it's spiritual death as well. Sin cannot, will not remain in the presence of our holy God. He cannot tolerate sin in His presence. And therein lies the greatest problem, the number one problem for every human who will ever be born. And it's this: I've sinned. I've sinned. I sinned one time. Well, no, I just sinned. I sinned two times. Any sinners in the room tonight? And therefore, all of us are hopeless and helpless. Every person must pay the consequence of both physical and spiritual death. Every sinner must be eternally forsaken by God. Now just sit with that thought for a moment. End of story, period, end of sentence. However, say that with me, however. That's the most precious, grace-filled word in all the Bible. However, God, in His great love, took it upon Himself to author not just another plan, but the only plan whereby sinners could have their sins paid for by someone else. It will take a substitute. It will take a substitute who could live a sinless life so as to not be accountable for any personal sin. And secondly, who could then shoulder the sins of the entire world. This sinless substitute would take full responsibility for the sins of every sinner. My sins and yours. The sins of the whole world. When Jesus went to the cross as your substitute, a great cosmic transfer occurred. The entire weight of the sins of the world were transferred to the sinless Son of God. And in that moment, Jesus became not just a sinner. He became the worst sinner the world had ever known. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. Why did God forsake His Son? He had to. There was no other choice, no other option. Our holy God must separate Himself from sin. So He withdrew His presence, His fellowship, and His approval from the chiefest of sinners. We're reminded at this time of year about the great physical suffering that Jesus endured on our behalf. With unbelievable courage, Jesus bore all the physical suffering without a word. But when God withdrew his presence, when the Father cut off his fellowship, Jesus cried out. It's as though Jesus said, look, ridicule me, mock me, torture me, humiliate me, but oh God, please don't remove your fellowship from me. But God did. And God had to, because the sinless one had now become the sin-stained one. Alex, would you come? Guilty because of my sins. Guilty because of your sins. Guilty because of the sins of this vile and evil world. He would pay in full, willingly and voluntarily. Why did the Father forsake the Son? He was forsaken so that you could be forgiven. He endured the darkness so that you could walk in the light of life. He drank the cup of sorrow so that we would not have to, we could drink the cup of joy. You and I would be forsaken forever. But Jesus took your place. He took the forsakenness that was meant for you and I. He was forsaken so that we could be forgiven. Once you see the cross and what happened, once you say yes to him, then your sins are washed away. Guilt is removed. Feelings of alienation are replaced with closeness to God. The worry and fear of punishment is replaced with acceptance and assurance. Eternal condemnation and the threat of the future is replaced by the knowledge that those whose sins are paid in full will live forever in the presence of God. And while you go about your daily life, you have been given an eternal promise sealed in the blood of the Savior that you will never, ever, ever, ever be forsaken. He was forsaken so that you and I could be forgiven. Now, how do you respond to this? How do you respond to this news? Well, there's only one reasonable way. And if you have never, ever said yes to Jesus Christ, you could join those who were baptized tonight and declare, look, I need a Savior. I must repent of my sins. You must be born again. And for those of us who have already made him Savior and Lord and Master and King, I don't care how many times you hear the gospel. Makes no difference. It's like you heard it for the first time. You just want to sing and say thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. So if there's anybody here tonight and you have never been born again, even where you sit, you can pray the simplest of prayers. God, forgive me for my sins. Receive me. I receive the forgiveness that you make available through the forsakenness that you experienced on my behalf. And then for the rest of us, I say we sing for a minute before we go. Can you say amen to that? Let's just say thank you to our good God. What a Savior.